Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for the privilege of being together this morning and the privilege of coming before your word. We pray that you would speak afresh to us, give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. We also pray for our children this morning and those who are working with our children, teaching them your word and your ways. We pray your anointing upon them as well today. We ask that you would change us all and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me give you a little bit of context here for this passage. And a couple of you were here on Friday night, and so this isn't an exact repeat of Friday night, but this sermon probably started developing sometime Friday afternoon, thinking about Friday night, and then it just kind of kept on developing. And so the passage that we're working with here, we worked with it on Friday night, and we'll work with it a little bit further here today. The context in terms of, you know, not simply what are we doing with this passage this morning, but it's Moses speaking to the Israelites. And most of you know the story of Moses fairly well, how Moses is the one that God used to liberate the Israelites from Pharaoh. Moses goes before Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And you know that there's 10 plagues, and eventually they pass through the Red Sea, and the sea kind of swallows up Pharaoh and his armies. They've even made a movie about it. And so that's kind of the backdrop of it. And then from being set free from Pharaoh, they go to Mount Sinai, and they enter into a covenant with God. And the covenant is that they will be a holy nation, that they will be a kingdom of priests, that they will be a most treasured people to God, because God wants to use his people to bless all peoples. And so God gives them the Ten Commandments so that they'll know how to live in response to God. And they'll live in such a way that they reflect God's character to the rest of the nations. Well, they make the journey from Mount Sinai to the land that God has promised them. And God had made that promise even centuries before to Abraham, kind of their forefather. So they make this journey to the land that God has promised them. And when they get to that land, fear overtakes them. And instead of it trusting in God and moving in and taking possession of the land, what we find is that they are afraid to obey God. They are afraid to trust God. And so they end up spending the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God is still with them, and God is still guiding them, but God uses those 40 years as a time of kind of teaching Israel to trust him. And so they make these 40 years in the wilderness, and now Moses has brought them back, and they're on the shores of the Jordan River, the plains of Moab, and they're getting a second chance to go in and take possession of the land that God has for them. And so the book of Deuteronomy is Moses getting the people ready to go in and possess the land that God has for them. Moses isn't going to go himself. Moses isn't going to get to enter into the promised land. He's going to die before he gets there. But he's been given the responsibility to kind of prep the people, equip them, so that when they go into the land, they'll be able to live in such a way that they'll experience God's blessings. Now, Deuteronomy is set up in basically three speeches. In speech number one, it's basically chapters 1-4, and Moses is giving a speech to the Israelites, getting them ready, and he's reminding them of their past. So he's saying, God has been good and God has been faithful, but we've been pretty stiff-necked. And kind of the point is, don't be stiff-necked when you get there. So he's getting them ready by reminding them of the past. The second speech is from chapters 5-27. And, 5-26. And in 5-26, Moses is basically laying out how they are supposed to live when they enter into the land. He restates the Ten Commandments for them in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we get what is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. So he's getting them ready. When you get into the land, this is how you're supposed to live. And if you live this way, then you will experience God's blessing in the land. And you will experience everything will go well with you. And it will be a time of peace and it will be a time of blessing. But if you don't live God's way, if you don't live faithful to God, if you don't live loyal to each other, if you don't keep this covenant, then it's not going to go well with you in the land. And you're actually going to come under curse. And the ultimate curse is that they will end up losing the land. So Moses is getting them ready to be able to kind of possess the land, or better yet, to possess the life and the blessings that God has for them in that land. The third speech is 27-30. And in this third speech, 27-30, he basically sets it up that if you are obedient, these are the blessings, and if you're disobedient, these are the curses. And the blessings, it's going to go well for you, and you're going to experience abundant life. And the curses, it's not going to go well, and you're going to start to shrivel up, and you're going to basically end up losing the land, losing your place. So those are the three speeches. And our text, our main text this morning, we'll be looking at a few places, but our main text this morning, Moses is kind of giving a summary, if you will, of everything that he's been saying, that when you go into the land, this is what the Lord God requires of you. He requires that you fear him. He requires that you love him. He requires that you walk in his ways. He requires that you serve him wholeheartedly. He requires that you practice this way of life. That if you go into the land, when you go into the land, this is what God requires so that it will go well with you, so that you're able to possess what God has for you. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, here's kind of the gist of it. The Israelites are on the brink of entering into new land. We're kind of on the brink. Maybe we've crossed the brink by a few days. But we're kind of on the brink in terms of entering into a new year, a new time. So instead of thinking about crossing a Jordan into a new land, what we're thinking about is kind of crossing, I guess, flipping a calendar page, if you will, but crossing into a new time, crossing into a new year. And just as the Israelites had to live this particular way if they are going to possess what God had for them in that new place, that new life, so I think Moses would tell us that we need to live this way if we are going to possess what God has for us in this new year. Are you with me on that? So they're entering a land, we're entering a year. They were entering into the promised land. We're entering into 2015. But I think the same principle holds up. that if we are going to possess what God has in store for us this year, then it's going to require something of us. And I think that sometimes we ask the wrong questions. I think sometimes we begin to think, what do we want to happen this new year? What do we want God to do this new year? And those are all good questions. But the question that sometimes gets unasked is the question, what does God require of me in this new year? And that's where Moses has something to say to us. That's the question that Moses wants us to wrestle with a little bit this morning, is in this new year, what does God require of me? What does God require of us if we're really going to possess this new year and experience all the blessings that God has for us in this new year? Look at the answer for the Israelites. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Now, if I had to divide those up and kind of chart them, on the one side, I would have, what does the Lord require of you? To fear the Lord your God. What does the Lord require of you? To love the Lord your God. I'd probably put fear the Lord your God and love the Lord your God on the same side of a chart. And the reason why I would do that is that's really kind of a disposition of the heart. That to fear God is to reverence God, is to honor God, is to give God place in your life. It's not simply you got to be afraid of God. I mean, there might be some of that in there. God's pretty awesome. But it's especially about a disposition of the heart in terms of worship and reverence and awe and recognizing that God is God and we are not. And then to love the Lord your God. Again, that's a disposition of heart. It's not simply an emotion that I always got to be, quote unquote, in love with God. It's much deeper than that. That to love the Lord your God means that my will, my living, my mindset is directed towards God. And so I need to fear the Lord God, and I need to love the Lord God, and the two really aren't quite that different. In our language, we have a big separation between fear and love. But in their language and their mindset, it's to live life directed to God and devoted to God. So that's the inward. And then on the other side of the chart, walk in the ways of the Lord your God. Serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Keep all of the statutes with Moses is commanding. Everything from the Ten Commandments to the Shema and everything else. So that's kind of the outward. The inward directed to God, the outward matching the inward in terms of living in obedience to God. And so if I really fear God, if I really worship God, if I really honor God, if I reverence God, then the outward is that I'm going to walk in his ways. I'm going to practice his character in my living. If I really love the Lord God, if my heart is directed there, if my will is surrendered to the Lord God, and I'm living kind of in devotion to God, then what that's going to look like is my life is going to be a life of serving wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not just going through the motions, not just kind of being able to do enough to check it off that I did it, but I'm actually going to live outwardly serving. And then I'm going to keep his statutes. I'm going to be obedient. And so the inward and the outward go together. What does the Lord God require of us if we're going to take possession of 2015 and the blessings that he has for us, the things he desires to do in our lives and through our lives? Well, it's going to take that inward and outward. It's going to take that inward devotion and commitment, but it's also going to take that outward to match it. Look a little further. He uses some language that's kind of odd to us. I'll pick it up at verse 14, but 16 is what I want to get to. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. So this idea of circumcising your hearts, it's covenant language. And again, the heart wasn't simply the place of emotions as much as it was the place of the will, your mindset. And so what Moses is saying is, if you want to take possession of this land and all the blessings that God has for you in that land, then your hearts, your will, your mindset needs to be marked as belonging to God. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham, and it marked him and all of his offspring as belonging to God and recognizing that their future was in God. That God was their hope, that God was their future, and so they would live life unto God. And the problem that so often happens is that we end up with maybe the outward signs, but the disposition is gone. The devotion is gone. And so they could go through kind of the outward ritual of circumcision and making sure all of their baby boys were circumcised. They could go through that outward ritual and never actually have the inner devotion or commitment to God. The loyalty, the reverence, the love, the surrender. And so what Moses is saying is, if you really want to possess what God has for you, something's got to happen with your heart. That your heart has to be marked as belonging to God and being in covenant with God, being exclusively God's. I don't know, I'm trying to think what we would do to try to make this, put this in today's language. And maybe it would be this. That instead of having God kind of tatted on your arm, that you'd have God tatted on your heart. That there's an inward thing going on. That it's not just the outward marking, but it's an actual inward change in your heart, to where your heart is marked as belonging to God. And then as your heart is marked as belonging to God, and you reverence God, and you worship God, and you love God, then that's going to show up in your living. And you're going to walk in God's ways. And you're going to serve him with everything that you have. It won't be half-hearted. And you're actually going to be obedient. See, Moses is saying, when you get into that land, this is how you have to live if you're really going to possess all that God has for you. And I think he would tell us that if we're going to move into 2015 and we're really going to take possession of 2015, this time, and all that God has for us, then our hearts need to be circumcised. That our hearts need to be tatted for God, so that we really do belong to God. And it shows up in every aspect, inward as well as outward. Now, notice that God is worthy. Look at verse 17. He's already said it in 14, and he repeats it again in 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Now, God is worthy of our worship, worthy of our reverence, worthy of our devotion. Why? Well, two things, really. One is power. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. There is no one like God. God is the only one that has, quote unquote, self-derived being. In other words, everything else it is, it only is because of God. And that were it not for God, nothing would be. Were it not for God, we wouldn't be. So God is the only one who absolutely is. He is God of gods, Lord of lords, heaven above, the highest heavens, earth, the depths of the sea. God alone is God. And because of that, that sheer power of being, God is worthy of our worship and of our devotion. But that's not all. This one who is all-powerful and almighty is the one who watches over the widow, is the one who watches over the fatherless, is the one who provides for the sojourner, the alien. Now, it's interesting that we got those three together. You got the fatherless. Notice it's not the orphan. It's the fatherless. You got the fatherless. You got the widow. Notice it's not the widower. It's the widow. And then you have the alien, the stranger in the midst, the sojourner. What holds those three categories together is that they have no land. Their culture was a patriarchal culture. And so their culture, the women didn't have any land. They were married to someone that had land. And when that husband died, then not only did the woman become kind of husbandless, but the widow was also landless. The fatherless had no land. The sojourner, the stranger, the one who's kind of living in your midst, they have no land. They're just living amongst you. And in their culture, land was everything. That if you didn't have land, then you didn't have a means for sustaining yourself. You were dependent upon others to care for you. And so this God who is all-powerful and who is almighty stoops low to care for those who have no one to care for them. And no land, no means of really caring for or providing for themselves. They are powerless. So God is worthy of our worship not only because God is all-powerful, but maybe even especially because God stoops low to care for the powerless. Those who can't make a way for themselves, God stoops to make a way, to care for them. And then if we look what Moses goes on to say, verse 19, and you are to love those who are aliens, those who are strangers, those who are sojourning amongst you, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your honor. If we're going to walk in the ways of God, well, the way of God is to care for the powerless. The way of God is to use his power to care for the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. That's who God is. That's his character. That's his way. And Moses tells the people, if you want to take possession of all that God has in store for you, then his way needs to become your way. And you need to use your power to care for those who have no power. You need to use your blessing to care for those who are going through a hard time and can't make a way for themselves. That's what it means to walk in God's way. If you really fear God in terms of worship God, reverence God, then your ways are going to reflect his way. And his way is caring for the least of these. Now, this is what they were supposed to do if they were really to possess God's future for them. possess the life that God has for them, the blessing that God has for them. And there's a few ways that maybe we could go here. The first way is I want us to think for a minute about Boaz. Now, I don't know how well you know Boaz. He's in the book of Ruth. And Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz. Now, let me just tell you the story. So the characters are Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi and her husband and her two sons, there's a famine in the land. They live in a village, Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land, and so they actually leave the promised land and go in search of food. And they end up in the land of Moab, kind of where the Israelites are at about right now in our Deuteronomy text. And the two sons marry Moabite women. The husband dies. And so now you have Naomi and her two sons and their wives. And then the two sons die. And now you have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. Okay, that's not a good situation to be in, because now you have no man. And if you have no man in a patriarchal society, then who's going to take care of you? And you don't have any land, so you're really in a hard spot. Naomi decides she ought to just go back home. And at first, both daughters-in-law decide, well, they'll go with her. But Naomi says, no, you'd be better off going back to your own families, going back to your own people. And so one daughter-in-law does that, but Ruth, she decides that she's actually going to go back with Naomi, and she tells Naomi that your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and she's going to go. And so when Naomi can't talk Ruth out of going with her, she basically says, okay, come along. So they go along. And so now you got two mouths to feed and no man. Well, Boaz was someone that listened to Moses. See, one of the things that Moses tells people to do who have land is to allow others, especially aliens, foreigners, to glean your land. So that when you go through and you harvest, you don't hoard the harvest. You don't go through and make sure that you get every last sheaf to be brought in. That you actually leave some grain on the stalk. That you actually kind of leave some stuff in the field. So Boaz is practicing what Moses told him to practice. That as he goes about his harvest, he's leaving some. So that those who don't have any land can pass through his land and collect and sustain themselves and sustain their family. And so Ruth is going to be one of the ones, because she and Naomi have no land, Ruth is going to be one of the ones who goes through the fields of Boaz and is able to gather the leftovers so that she and Naomi, her mother-in-law, are able to survive. Boaz was practicing what Moses had commanded. Well, many of you already know the story. Boaz is a little bit older. Ruth is a little bit younger. And basically what's going to happen is that the two of them are going to get married. That Ruth is going to catch Boaz's attention. And God is going to bless Boaz with Ruth as his wife. And many of you know the rest of the story, that they're going to have a baby, and that baby's name is Obed. And eventually Obed is going to be kind of a grandfather, or maybe it's a great-grandfather of King David, and a great-great-great-great-grandfather of King Jesus. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. If Boaz hadn't been reverencing God, loving God, worshiping God, and if that hadn't been showing up in the outward in terms of practicing the ways of God and caring for the alien and the widow and the fatherless, if he hadn't been listening to Moses and doing these things, how would he have ever met Ruth? He would have never let Ruth in his fields. And if he had never let Ruth in his fields, if he wasn't being obedient, then he would have never known the love of Ruth. And he would have never known the blessing of God in terms of a son and a grandson and a king in his line and even Jesus. Do you see how important it is? If we're really going to possess all that God has for us, it's absolutely critical to practice this. If we're really going to possess all that God has for us, then it is vital to us that we reverence God, that we love God, and that that love and that reverence is translated into our outward living so that we are obedient and that we are caring, and our ways reflect God's ways of caring for the powerless. Those who maybe can't make a way. Those who are going through hard times. If Boaz hadn't been practicing that way of living, Boaz and Ruth would have never happened. Do you see it? Obedience is critical. Obedience is critical to possessing what God has for us in this new year, in this new time. And when we don't obey, we miss out on God's blessings for us. Now, there's probably a couple ways to go here. And I think the first way I want to go is to realize that Boaz wasn't strategizing, thinking, well, if I keep my field open, then sooner or later there's going to be a single lady come through here that I'll be able to marry. Okay, I doubt that was running through Boaz's mind. Okay, maybe when he was younger, but now he's old enough to where he's probably not even thinking about it. And so don't kind of think, okay, if I keep the commandments, if I do everything that God wants me to do, if I am befriending, you know, the powerless, then sooner or later God's going to bless me with a wife and it's going to be one of the people that I like. I mean, don't go there. But what I want you to see is that he would have never met Ruth if he hadn't been practicing God's ways. If we're going to possess what God has for us, and we can't see yet what God has for us, but if we're going to possess what God has for us, then it is vital that we practice God's ways now. And not with an agenda to get what we want, but we practice God's ways out of reverence to God, out of love for God, out of devotion to God. He is worthy of it. Second way, maybe, to take it. And I think this is that if we're going to practice God's ways, then that does mean that we have to care for people who are going through difficult times. Who are going through times where it's difficult for them to kind of make it on their own. That was the thing about a stranger in your midst, an alien, someone sojourning with you. They didn't have the resources to make it on their own. That was the thing about the fatherless. They didn't have the resources to make it on their own. The widow didn't have the resources to make it on their own. So if we are going to really practice God's ways, then we need to be engaged in helping people who will find themselves at places in life where they can't make it on their own. And I know that there are lots of people in need, and that the need is overwhelming, and that there is no way that any one of us can take care of everybody that is in a hard spot. And so the last thing I want to do is to kind of guilt you at that point, that it's just so overwhelming. I mean, all you got to do is drive down National Avenue as far as you can go, and it takes you straight to St. Vincent de Paul, and there are tents all over the place, and people who are in destitute situations. And there's no way that any one of us, or even all of us together, can fix that problem. But my challenge is, at least as I hear Moses kind of challenging, are you helping anybody? Are you helping someone? You see, I think that becomes the challenge is, okay, it's overwhelming and I can't fix everything. But God has blessed me with certain things. And how am I using those things? Am I caring for anybody besides myself and my own? If we're going to practice the way of God, then maybe it's not so much about fixing everything as much as it is about helping somebody. I think that's part of the challenge for me. And so that's what Boaz was doing. Boaz wasn't solving the problem of poverty, but Boaz's field was open, and they knew his heart, and Ruth comes through, and he helps Ruth and Naomi. So don't feel guilt-ridden to where somehow you got to solve everybody's problem. But also don't let the fact that you can't solve everybody's problem become an excuse of not solving anybody's problem. Become an excuse of not helping anybody. That there ought to be somebody in our lives that we can kind of recognize as maybe a Ruth. Recognize as someone that we are showing the way of God to. That God cares for people when they're in those places where they can't make a way for themselves. I'm going all over the place. Two other things with it. So, I think the first one is just that basic principle that if we're going to take possession of all that God has for us, then it is critical to live in obedience to God. Critical to trust God. The Redemption House reunion is 2 weeks from now. I don't know how many guys will be able to make it back. It's pretty slow in terms of getting information out. But I think about where this church was at, where we were at roughly 13 years ago, 14 years ago, 2001, thereabouts. And not many of you were here then, but during those days, we were on what was known as kind of district support. That the district, Southern California District Church of the Nazarene, pumped $1,000 into our monthly budget, our monthly income. And that was kind of nice to have. We knew that no matter what the size of the offerings were, we had $1,000 coming from the district. But that began to cripple us. And that began to keep us from becoming kind of a full-fledged church, if you will. That we were always kind of home mission. We were always kind of on support. We were not really had the status of being a church as much as, you know, a project. And one of my goals had been for us to get off of that, to be a full-fledged church. And we'd come up to that a couple of times to where we got up to the place and it looked like our offerings were good and it looked like we had people working and God was blessing us. And we were up there a couple of times to where we talked about it in board meetings, like maybe now's the time. And for whatever reason, we never took the step. And they're always kind of a balk at it. And then, you know, we'd be back. And we kind of go backwards for a while. Well, about 2001, 2002, right in there, is like God brought us back around the mountain to that place again. And we even called our district superintendent, John Denny at the time, to come and meet with us to really talk about it. And at that point, Sister Gussie kind of made the speech that tipped everybody. That it's time we start trusting in and depending upon God rather than depending upon the district. Who can argue with Sister Gussie? But she said that, and that tipped us. And so from that point on, we haven't received district support. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize. Have we not been faithful, trusting, obedient at that point? We would have never possessed this house behind us and this property over here. Because it was just a short 3 years after that that this property around us went up for sale. We had wanted to expand before. We had wanted more property. We saw a need. We felt like we were doing good things, that God was at work through us. But until we took that step of obedience, we can never possess any of it. But once we took that step of obedience, then that opened up a new future for us, to where God could give us not simply the house or the property over here, but what God really gave us through that was a history of interns. So Preston, Josh Fredrickson, Jeff Bassett, Brian, Josh. I mean, there's a list of about 20 people that have passed through that house serving the Lord here. Eddie, DeAndre, Rodney, now. All I'm trying to get at is that in order to possess God's future for us, in order to possess 2015 and all the blessings that God has for us in this year, then it is absolutely critical that we fear the Lord our God, that we walk in His ways, that we love Him with all of our heart, that we serve Him with all of our strength, and that we are obedient to everything He calls us to. Absolutely critical. The good thing is that it's never too late to obey. Yeah, I mean, with Boaz, maybe he missed out on, you know, 20 previous widows because he had a no trespassing sign up. But he finally took the sign down. It wasn't too late. And who knows how much property we would own if we had way back, you know, 1990, said, okay, we're going off district support, we're trusting in God and not depending upon the district. Who knows? But the good thing is, no matter what the past, God has a new future for us. And so don't spend your life beating yourself up for not obeying in the past. It's a new year. It's 2015. There's new time to possess. And God has a new future for each and every one of us and for all of us. And so it's not too late to kind of take down the no trespassing signs or to start trusting, to start obeying, to start walking in His way. One last thing. Jump with me to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That's really the best news I have this morning. Moses tells the people, this is how you need to live. But then Moses also has the announcement that God will help you to live this way. That he's not just giving them oughts, he's giving them possibilities. And the possibility doesn't reside in themselves. The possibility is that God will change your heart and mark your heart, that you don't have to tattoo your heart for God. God will tattoo your heart for God. That God will change you. And that's the hope, and that's the good news. And what God is seeking is a willing heart to be marked by God, to belong to God. And so I hope that you have come today and that you leave today with that willing heart, with that cry, God, circumcise my heart, baptize my heart, tattoo my heart as belonging to you. So that I fear you, so that I love you, so that it shows up in my living, that I walk in your way. I care for those who find themselves destitute, or I care for those who find themselves in a hard place and can't figure out how to make it, whether it's emotionally making it, whether it's financially making it, whether it's health making it, but to actually be engaged in caring for people that are having a hard time making it. That's the heart of God. And that we trust and that we obey. The passage of scripture that we opened with this morning, Matthew chapter 7, the ask, the seek, the knock. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, being evil as you are, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you know what the good gift is that God really desires to give us? It's a circumcised heart. It is a heart that is surrendered to God, that is soft to God, that is trusting and that is obedient. I invite you this morning as you come to receive communion to ask God for that heart. Because that heart, that's the only way that we will take possession of God's blessed future for us. Let us stand together. And Charlene, if you and the band would come back and if you would lead us in create in me a pure heart, create in me a clean heart, O God. And I invite you to come and to receive communion, receive the God who gives himself to us in his Son that we might live his way, that we might have life. And invite God to circumcise your heart, to tattoo your heart, to mark you as belonging to him. Would you come?